And Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, so we were looking for instances of prayer in this chapter, or in this book, the whole book, and dealt at some length with what we found in 20 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 13. And tonight I want us to just take in the last verse, which is, "Grace be with you all. Amen." So, similar to Paul's closings, we have this request that God's grace would be present with the recipients of the letter. And of course, some, you know, would say that Paul is the author of this epistle, but we can't say that with certainty because the Bible itself doesn't say it. So in any case, there is a great similarity with that closing to what we've seen repeatedly in Paul's epistles. So as we look at that, I will do as I did all the time when we looked at Paul's epistles, remind you that God does not waste words. And so the fact that here it is again is yet another reminder that this really must be very important for us. So here the author, human author of Scripture, is putting down the fact that he is desiring for the human recipients of Scripture. He is desiring God's grace for them. And so as I've done each time we look at Paul's writings, is we say, okay, that's that. Just the very fact that we're reminded is important, but we can also, if we look around the context, that will also help to shed some additional light on why they keep coming back and desiring grace. All right. So if we look around the immediate context, what we find here in verse 22, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you," and then the desire, "grace be with you all." So some of those things are sort of in the form of greeting and so on, which don't seem to necessarily have a whole lot of connection with a desire for grace to these people. But the first statement there in verse 22, in my thinking, really definitely does, right? So he is saying to them, King James translates it, "Suffer the word of exhortation." New American Standard translates it, "Bear with this word of exhortation." And so the idea is he's sort of gathering up everything that he's written and calling it a word of exhortation and asking, urging them to suffer, to allow it, to bear with it, right? And the idea there would be to actually receive it and take it and profit from it, right? So it's not something that they're going to push off. It's something that they're going to bear with, and you know, and to the extent that it would adjust them in their thinking, they're going to allow it to adjust them in their thinking, right? And so to me, grace really does go along with that. And we'll have more to say about that in just a minute. But before we do, let's review quickly what word of exhortation, right? So he says, suffer, bear with this word of exhortation. Well, what were some of the exhortations, right, from this book of Hebrews. So let's very quickly survey them. Hebrews chapter 2. This is not exhaustive. So in other words, you go back through the book, you'll find other points of exhortation. But I'm doing this to really remind us that in this epistle there were some really important exhortations that God communicated to us as His people in this writing. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that is, the Lord Jesus Himself, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Right? And so chapter 1 was, you know, God in various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken unto us by His Son. And chapter 2 is, okay, we ought to, given the fact that it was at first spoken by God the Son, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. That's a word of exhortation, right? God has communicated His word, and He has done so not just from afar, but from the incarnate Son dwelling among us, right? God has communicated. And this kind of relates to what we saw on Sunday morning with divine revelation, right? Jacob understood God was in this place, and I knew it not, right? And so the writer to the Hebrews is challenging us. God was in this place. God the Son dwelt here among us on earth, and He spoke. We ought to give more earnest heed. That is a word of exhortation. Look at chapter 3. In verse 1, he challenges us to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And down in verse 6, after he compares Moses and his faithfulness, Moses faithful as a servant, but Christ, verse 6, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, and so on, right? So again, this exhortation, today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart, right? And all of that is part of our holding fast the confidence and hope, rejoicing of hope, firm unto the end. Look at verse 12. So he continues with a word of exhortation. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another today, daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Right, and then again, he talks some more about those who fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Right, and so that's the context for this continued word of exhortation. Chapter 4, verse 11 carries on still. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so it's very interesting here. You've got all of these that stand initially in the group of those claiming to be followers of Christ. And the exhortation is, You have to pay attention. You have to be earnest. You have to be careful. You have to take heed. You have to listen to his word, lest you fall. Lest there be an evil heart of unbelief. Lest your heart be hardened, right? And so on. Okay? Word of exhortation that is contained in this epistle. Verse 16, again an exhortation, but certainly one that should find very little resistance. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, right? So there is another exhortation, right? To come with confidence into the presence of God in our time of need. But if it was a given that we would always do that, you wouldn't need the exhortation, right? And there's all kinds of reasons why God often is an afterthought, right? After we've tried this and we've tried that and we've gone to that person and that, oh yeah, maybe I should pray, right? So no, here's a word of exhortation. Come with confidence, right? And let's come as soon as that need is present. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity. Right? That's the same word that is translated in verse 14, just prior, chapter 5, verse 14. King James translates it of full age. Right? So it's that idea of maturity that is spoken of there. So let us go on unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do. That is, we will go beyond those elementary first principles. We're going to go on to maturity. Right? This we will do if God permit. And so that is another word of exhortation. We didn't review it, but in chapter 5 there, he says, you know, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to tell you about Christ and the pattern of Melchizedek, and, you know, you're still children, right? I can't tell you yet. And so an exhortation to grow up spiritually, all right? Again, later in verse 11, same chapter, and we desire that every one of you, okay, so no exceptions, a universal desire. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Right? Word of exhortation, right? Don't be lazy spiritually. Very strong word there. Skipping all the way to chapter 10, again, not saying that there aren't words of exhortation in between, but we're just doing this by way of a quick review. Chapter 10, and notice verse 19, after he rehearses the sacrifice of Christ for our sin, the new covenant in chapter 8, and again mentioned here in chapter 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, right? The holy of holies. You and I, normal, ordinary people, not the high priest, right? Not even Jewish for the most part, right? Although I guess he was writing to Jewish people. But we have a confident entrance into the Holy of Holies, is the idea, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, here's some exhortations. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And folks, very interesting. We didn't really deal with this at all in this series, but you know, the idea is that sometimes we might be hesitant to approach into the presence of God. Why might that be the case? Why might you or I, on occasion, be a little bit slow or reluctant or hesitant or questioning about actually just entering into the presence of the Lord in prayer or whatever? Sin. Right? This answers that. Right? Let's read that again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Well, what are you believing? That our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and all of it through the sacrifice of Christ. Remarkable. Next exhortation, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he's faithful who has promised. Right? It's a profession of faith, not some kind of undefined warm fuzzy. It's not some kind of, oh, I'm a Baptist. No, it is a profession of faith in the promises of the living God. Okay, hold fast that profession because the one who made the promises is faithful. Right? But again, it's a word of exhortation because we've got an adversary out there, right, that would whisper things in our ears. What did he do when he came to Eve? He questioned the faithfulness of God. He questioned the truthfulness of God. You will not surely die, he said. God said, you will, right? Okay, so there's this constant, from our enemy, a constant questioning of God, a constant calling into doubt his faithfulness to his promises. And the word of exhortation is no, right? You can have confidence because he is faithful. Verse 24, another exhortation, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, all right? So what that says is that we, within the body of Christ, have obligation beyond ourselves. Don't you love that? No. Right? I mean, many times, no, right? Because what that means is you kind of got to get your hands dirty. Because you're going to come alongside someone and exhort them and provoke them to love and to good works. And that suggests that perhaps they need a little bit of that, right? So again, not to say that we, you know, were the whatever, the police running around and, you know, poking everybody, right? But the point is certainly within the body of Christ, right? This is part of the benefit that we give to one another, and God doesn't want us to neglect that. So a word of exhortation, right? Now, other passages of Scripture give us very clear instruction about how we're supposed to do that, right? Galatians chapter 6, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering your own selves, lest you also be tempted, right? Those kinds of things, right? So, you know, we need to give ear to all of the counsel of God, but we need to step up to the plate, as it were, right? So word of exhortation, to look beyond ourselves in a gracious way, not holier than thou, but, you know, locking arms with that brother or sister that needs someone to lock arms with them and go forward, right? That's the idea. And praise God for the body of Christ, right? I mean, what a blessing to have brothers and sisters to do this very thing, right, with us. Okay, so verse 25 carries on, not forsaking, so part of the exhortation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Right? And again, word of exhortation. Why do you have to be exhorted to come to church? Because there's all kinds of reasons why you would rather not come to church sometimes, right? And so the scripture comes along and exhorts us, right? Now that's not, obviously there are legitimate reasons, et cetera, et cetera. That's, you know, we're not saying there aren't, right? But sometimes it is just a matter of, no, I've got to be there, right? And this word of exhortation would come along and say, you've got to be there. So another word of exhortation. Chapter 12. We're almost done, this review. Good thing we're out of time. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, by the way, would you agree that there are some really important exhortations in this book, right? From this quick survey, there are some really important exhortations. Wherefore, chapter 12, verse 1. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Right? So again, it's very strong and yet so very helpful word of exhortation. And again, did you notice in verse 1 what it said about that sin? It so easily besets us. I mean, how hard do you have to work to sin? Right? I mean, it so easily besets us. Right? Word of exhortation. Yes. Well, we've just finished chapter 11, right? Hall of Fame of Faith, right? And so you've got really a testimony of, I mean, starting with, who do we start with? Abel, right? And step on through all of these whose witness, whose testimony to us is recorded in brief, right, in this chapter, right? Well, I think, again, there's a couple of interpretations of that, right? One would be looking back to that chapter 11, which is where I just took us initially, right? And so the point there would be that not so much that they are looking at us, but sort of the idea that on every hand, right, we've got witness of men and women of faith, right? And certainly we've got it here in that chapter. In our church library, we've got more, right? Christian biographies of ordinary people just like us who believed God, right? And who were faithful to the end. So it's kind of perhaps that idea if you're seeing it looking back. Another option for interpreting it would be saying, just like we are looking at those lives in chapter 11, we are being looked at, So there's all kinds of people also observing our lives, right? So in other words, there's lots at stake, right? So either way, whichever way you take it, the point is this is intended because it's a wherefore seeing this is the case. Let us lay aside every weight, right? So it's intended as motivational. So on the one hand, we've got this wonderful history, the testimony of saints gone on before, right? And on the other hand, we've got the next generation, right? Or brothers and sisters that share life with us even now, right? And you know, it's kind of getting back to that locking arms, right? I mean, you know, you're persevering and even within this small group gathered, right? I mean, think of the people in this room who have had hard things. And here you are. Right? Here you are. And your heart is for God. Right? And you're desiring to know Him better. And you're desiring to follow Him. And you're desiring to press on. Right? That is a testimony to us. Right? It is a testimony to us. And so the idea is that we have a witness to give. We have witnesses to... those who have witnessed to us to observe. And in light of that, press on. Right? Run with endurance this race. Right? So that is how I would... A couple of options, right? A backward look as well as a look around look. Okay? Does that kind of make sense? Okay. All right. So, again, the very interesting thing about what it says about sin there is that it does so easily beset us, right? And so this word of exhortation. All right, so what did he say in chapter 13, verse 22? I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Bear with the word of exhortation. And as we have just very quickly reviewed these words of exhortation, we should be able to answer the question, why grace? Because we need it, right? If Paul Johnson is going to respond rightly to all of those words of exhortations, let me tell you, help. Help, right? Lord, I need your help. I need your grace. Okay? So that reminder of our dependence upon God, it is by grace that those things would be accomplished in my life. Right? I will not run with endurance apart from the grace of God. I can't. Spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. So I've got to pray. And I've got to watch. And part of my praying better be, Lord, give grace. Right? And how beneficial that we would pray this not just for ourselves, but for one another. Right? That we would pray that God would just pour out this grace that is sufficient, right, for all of our need. Right? So, a reminder of our dependence upon that grace. But there's one other thing. Okay, so bear with this word of exhortation. This and this and this. Boom, 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 boom. All of these exhortations, right? Ah, I need God's grace. Well, the fact that the last word in this epistle phrase, right? Not literally the last word, but the last statement in this epistle is, grace be with you all. Who said that? Whose statement is this? it's on the one level, it's the human author, but on another level, it's God's statement. Okay? So here I am, I hear all of these exhortations, and I am just overwhelmed, and I'm so conscious of my need for God's grace. Well, guess what? I can be assured that God's grace will be provided. This is His word, right? This, the human author is not desiring something that God doesn't desire. This is God's word to us, right? This is the will of God. And if you ask anything according to the will of God, we know that He hears us, and we know that we have that which we ask of Him. Right? So, dear people, ask for God's grace. Ask for His grace. You find a passage in Scripture, right? And it challenges you on an area, and you realize, whoa, I really need to do something about this, right? The Holy Spirit's convicting you about something, and you see that, well, you need God's grace, right? Ask for that grace, right? So grace for exhortations. That's what we've got here, right? So a reminder that in those exhortations we are dependent upon God's grace, but we can be assured that God will provide His grace, right? He will provide it. And what a great blessing that is. All right, let's go to prayer.